I like the story about the three Indians, the Navajo, the Cheyenne, and the Apache. We're sitting around talking about kind of what they believed, and the Navajo says, we pray for healing, and 50% of the time, people are healed. The Cheyenne says, we pray for rain, and it rains 70% of the time. The Apache says, well, we have a sunrise dance, and it works every time. But it begs the question, what do our prayers accomplish? Many people believe that prayer really doesn't accomplish a whole lot. They think that prayer is designed for the sole purpose of just making us feel better, to relieve stress. They believe that it really doesn't matter who you pray to, as long as you're praying to someone so that you'll get that release. So it's not about who hears the prayer, it becomes about who's saying the prayer. When Paul wrote 1 Timothy, he was explaining to Timothy to fight the good fight. And he provides a little strategy on how to do that. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he wrote, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Paul, the very first thing he says, I urge you to pray. Now, this should give us a clue that there's something more going on here than in prayer than just feeling good. Prayer is important because of what it accomplishes. And I'm hoping that as a result of this sermon today, that you will evaluate your prayer life. I'm hoping that you'll look at it from a new perspective in such a way that it will motivate and help you to become better prayers. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And we're going to see at least four things that prayer accomplishes. In your bulletins, we have blanks to fill out, and here's the first one. The first is that prayer affects us. And this is what we need to know about what a prayer accomplishes. It affects us. I urge then, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, that all requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We know that the purpose here is that we live peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. The question is that how is a peaceful, quiet life achieved? Some people think that, well, I can achieve that by being passive. Don't have to stand up for anything. Refuse to get involved. The problems will probably go away on their own. The problem with that is that that ignores reality. There's no regard for the enemy whatsoever. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. Another way that people try to get a peaceful, quiet life is they believe in being aggressive. Fight back. Demand your rights. Feels good. Nothing gets done unless we do it ourselves. And so let's hold hands and let's fight. Let's fight for our rights. Let's demand things. Problem with that is that it relies on self more than it relies on God. Since when did man ever get it right when it comes to satisfying himself? Since when have we done one thing that's perfect? We haven't been able to do that. But Paul urges them, turn to God. Pray for everyone, those in authority, government leaders, national leaders, local. We pray for them so that our lives are peaceful, so that we are free to carry out what we're meant to carry out. Notice how God wants us to attain a peaceful, quiet life. Not by protesting, not by intimidating, not by yelling and screaming at our leaders, but by praying for them. Pray for your leaders. It's a good thing. If you're not leading a peaceful, quiet life, there's a good chance that your prayer life needs attention. Let's go on to the second one. The second thing that we need to understand about what prayer accomplishes is that prayers influence God. Prayers actually influence God. Verse 3 says, "It is good and pleases God our Savior." You know, we do not know God's favorite color. You ever think about that? We don't know God's favorite color. We don't know his favorite animal. I think it's a warthog. But we don't know what his favorite color. We don't know what his favorite animal is. We don't know where his favorite vacation spot is. There's so much about God we don't know. We don't know what his likes and dislikes are, except one. And that is, God is pleased when people live for him. That's about the only thing that we know about God. God loves it when people turn to him, when people follow him. He loves that. All that is revealed to us, that's the only preference that we know. It must be extremely important. Why is it so important to live for God? It means that we have chosen to turn to him. It's not no accident. It is a deliberate, willful act. There's no mistake. There's no misunderstanding. Nobody trips and stumbles and falls into heaven. God has made it to where if we want to follow him, if we want to choose him, we have to make that effort. We have to decide to turn to him. He'll take care of the rest. But we turn to him. We have to make that choice. In Romans 9:33, as it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." I love that. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That means that God makes it to where when we follow him, we will not be put to shame. We will not be ashamed of the prayers that we pray. We will not be ashamed of the times that we read our Bible, of the times that we attend church functions. We will not be ashamed when we love our enemies, when the world hates them. We will not be ashamed when we forgive those who are difficult to forgive. We will not be ashamed. And God promises us that. God desires our worship. He desires our prayer. But he doesn't force it. He gives us the freedom to choose him or not choose him. When we choose him, he wants us to know that's a good choice. Let's move to number 3. Prayer stirs others. Our prayers stir others. Verse 4 says, at the end of verse 3 and then verse 4, it says, "God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." God desires all men to be saved. Our prayers are designed to help bring that about. And like we said earlier, God doesn't force that. God desires all men to be saved, but God doesn't make all men saved. If he wanted to save everybody, if he wanted everybody in heaven, they would all be there. But when God says, I desire all men to be saved, he's saying, I desire all men to choose me. I want them to choose me. I want to spend eternity with people who want to be there. Not the people that are forced to be there. I tell you what, it's something that we deal with every year at camp. And it's not the senior high or the junior high. It's usually the younger kids. And it is a very difficult, there's an argument on both sides. You know, one year we had 17 kids go home because they were homesick. It was a disaster. It was a rough year. There were storms going on and there was all kinds of stuff going on that year. But it was miserable. But there's always a hesitation and a question when you're staff at camp, you know, how much do you encourage them to stay? And there's an idea that says, well, we encourage them at all costs to stay as much as we can. And then there's an idea that says, if they want to go home, let them go home. They're not going to get anything out of camp if they're just sitting there waiting. I wish mom were here. And every car that pulls up, is that my mom? And it's somebody else's mom. And that's miserable. I tell you what, I've swung the pendulum both ways several times. But I lean toward the side, hey, if you want to go home and you don't want to be here, don't be here. And I believe that God is that way in heaven. If you don't want to be here, don't be here. If you haven't chosen me, if you haven't turned your life over to me, I don't want you. Don't want that. But he desires all men to be saved. So that tells us something. He wants us to choose him. He wants people to choose him. Wouldn't it be terrible? I mean, we don't have arranged marriages much anymore in America. But wouldn't it be terrible to be arranged marriage to somebody that doesn't want to marry you? I mean, and Kathy's not here, which is a good thing. Because there are times when you do pick somebody that it can be rough. And there's always, you know, and she always has the statement that you asked me. And so I don't have the excuse, well, I was stuck, I was forced. But wouldn't that be awful to be married to somebody that you didn't choose, that you don't love, that you just don't like? And I think God is the same way. But God made all of us, and he is so big, and he is so strong, and he's so wise that he knows that if you choose him, you're going to fit in just right in heaven. See, I think there's a lot of people that don't want to go to heaven. I think there's a lot of people that don't want to go to heaven because they don't choose God. If you look, almost everything that's evil, everything that is ungodly, everything that is not right is usually designed to avoid God. To avoid accountability, to avoid sin. Either sin's not real, either sin is not that bad, it's a figment of our imagination, whatever it is, we're not accountable. But God desires all men to be saved. And I believe our prayers can help bring about that in Mark 9:29. Jesus had approached a man with a demon-possessed boy. The disciples tried to heal him. They were unsuccessful. And Jesus said this. He said, this kind can come out only by prayer in Mark 9:29. This kind can only come out by prayer. There are certain things that only prayer can accomplish. In Matthew 5:44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. James 5:16, pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You see, I think the problem that many people have is that many people don't believe that God wants all people to be saved. He has the power to make that happen. He chooses not to. He could relax his standards and force everybody to be saved. God's plan is excellent, and there's no room for compromise. Even believers sometimes have this belief. seeing some people as an impossible candidate for salvation, and that is a grave mistake. I will tell you this, some of the most unexpected people turn to God. And some of you are living examples of that. Who'd have ever thought before you knew the Lord that you'd be here praising God? Verse 5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given at his proper time. Jesus makes us right with God by dying on the cross. With everyone who understands and responds, they have a hope of eternal life. He is pleased when people are concerned about the lost. He is pleased when they have a desire to get closer to him. And it says in this, the testimony given at its proper time. There is a proper time to witness. There is a time when people are ready to listen. And sometimes the skill of being a good witnesser is knowing when to speak, when to take advantage of opportunities, and also when to shut up when people are not ready to hear. And that's where prayer comes in. Lord, show me the opportunities. When the opportunity arises, let me take advantage of it and not miss it. I don't know about you, but that's a prayer that is always good. When we leave the house in the morning, Lord, help me to make the most of every opportunity. Help me to see those opportunities when they arise. Number four, the fourth thing that we need to know about prayer is that prayer changes the church. Verse 7 says, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the truth to the Gentiles. Paul states his purpose to teach and encourage people to live for God so that more people will be saved. Paul's ministry was defined by God's desires, not his own. It was designed by God's desire of all men to be saved. God's desire defines the purpose of the church. If God wants all men to be saved, what should the church want? We should draw people closer to God. We are here because God wants people drawn closer to him. So there we have it. Prayer affects us. It influences God. It stirs others and it changes the church. It is not a feeble thing to pray. It is not something that we should take careless, to be careless about. It is something that we should not take for granted. It is something that we should focus on, pay attention to. We should be in the habit of praying. It affects us. It influences God. It stirs others. It changes the church. I like the story of the soldier who was in camp. The army was camped and they were fighting the enemy, and a soldier was caught in the morning coming out of the woods back to his tent. He was taken to the commander, and they were fearful that this guy was a spy giving secrets to the enemy. And they asked the man, explain yourself. And he told his commanding officer, he says, I was out in those woods praying. Immediately, the commanding officer says, get down on your knees. And that man fully expected to be shot. And the commanding officer says, get down on your knees and you start praying. So the man started praying. And when he was done with his prayer, the commanding officer says, I believe you. And he made this statement. He said, you may go. If you hadn't drilled so often, you could not have done so well at the review. And I think about that. How would your prayer sound if your life depended on it? Are you really in the habit of talking to God? Or do you just thank Him for your food and pray before you go to bed? Are you in the habit of praying for others? Are you in the habit of striving to influence God? Are you in the habit of being thankful? And what about praise? Do you praise God when you pray? Or is that awkward? I encourage you to look at your prayer life. It is true we are here because Jesus paid it all. It is true that we are here because He died on the cross so that we can have a prayer life, one that is influential, one that is effective. Are you taking advantage of that? Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Timothy, and I thank you for Paul. I thank you that you show us so many times how much you love us. Lord, I thank you that you've given us this venue, this opportunity to, anywhere we're at, whatever we're doing, that we can pray to you and we can know that you hear us. Lord, help us to be better prayers. Help us to be more diligent in our communication with you. Lord, as we look at your words, so much depends on our relationship with you. Lord, help us to be faithful in doing that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.